Well, church, we are continuing our series of how to be a church for the region, and each week we're looking at different aspects of our faith, of the Christian faith that we are to know well and to live out. And today is no exception. We're looking at the aspect of courage. And maybe it's an aspect we don't really think of that often, like we're called to be a courageous people. And maybe that's not on the front of our minds, but in truth, it needs to be. It's challenging to live out our faith, if I can say that, and it's challenging in today's world to live out our faith. I was thinking about that, and I began to wonder, you know, what is challenging us today, and looked at a couple different surveys, and I want to share some things with you. I wanted to look at fears. What are Americans fearing? Here are the top 10 fears for 2021 in America. Loved ones dying. Loved ones becoming seriously ill. Think of that in the context of in the midst of COVID, it would have been. Mass shootings. Not having enough money for retirement. Terrorism. Government corruption, becoming terminally ill, hate crimes, high medical bills, and widespread civil unrest. Those were the top 10 fears for America in 21. And then I wanted to focus a little bit deeper and what are the top 12 things that Christians fear. And here's what the survey said. Fear of sharing your faith. Fear of sharing your faith with your family. Fear of sharing your testimony. Fear of acknowledging you are a Christian. Fear of standing by moral values. Ouch. Fear of admitting you believe in the Bible's narrative, like the flood, the virgin birth, and the resurrection. Fear of teaching. Fear of ministering to the homeless, prisoners, or those less fortunate. Fear of going into ministry. Fear of meeting new people. Fear of a specific ministry, meaning to women, to children, to men, etc. And fear of suffering or enduring hardship for your faith. That's what Christians are fearing right now. And we need courage more than ever, not only for those points, but when you look at the climate of the world, where we're at and where we're headed, we're definitely going to have to be a courageous people. When we think about things that are ripping apart our country, politics, when we have different things going on there, hate crimes, issues of race or sexual identity, and then the reality that there is a growing number of people who do not believe in God. There's a lot pressing against us as Christians in this country. There's a lot of things that are working to divide us, even as Christians, even as the church, to say, no, I don't believe in that, you should believe in this. And the point of this series is, I don't have those discussions. I don't have political discussions. This isn't about you need to believe this or believe that. Rather, what does God tell us we are to believe in? Let's start in that place, and then we can work our way out from there. But we always want to be centered on God. And so this morning, we're looking at courage, why we should have it. And I want to begin with a couple definitions for you. Here's the first one. Courage is the quality of being able to act bravely under difficulties or in the face of opposition, being prepared to do the dangerous or risky things in obedience to God in the belief that he will strengthen, guard, and protect his people. Do we do that? Do we live that out each and every day? Do we operate in that context? Does our character show that we are courageous, not as individuals, but courageous in our faith as Christians? To add upon that, courage, when we think about that, is God giving us strength to his people. He enables us to be courageous through his gift of faith. God proves himself faithful to his promises and enables his people to trust him in everyday life. I think the first one is a little bit of a sucker punch. It's a wake-up call that are we living that out? And the second one is a reminder that God gives us the ability, the courage to live this life out each and every day. And that's, I think if we approach our walk of faith, it's just walking it day by day. It makes it so much easier instead of trying to look at some grand master plan that we're trying to achieve down the road or all the what ifs that we may ask, but rather, God, give me the strength for today. Because all I can deal with right now is today. So give me the strength to do that. To help us understand that, I want to take us to Scripture, and I'm going to take us to a passage that's going to teach us about courage and how to live that out today. And it may come from an unusual event. We're going to take a look at Joshua 1, as a matter of fact. And to set the context so you understand where we're going, if you remember the story of the Exodus, that Moses will lead the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. And they have all sorts of trials, and there's plagues and things that happen that eventually forces Pharaoh to release them. And then they end up in the wilderness. And they spend time there. And then eventually, as Moses stands there on the mountain and he looks over and he can see the promised land, the land that God has promised to his people, there it is. But it's not Moses' job to get the Hebrew slaves there. It's Joshua's. And Moses is going to die. He passes the role, the mantle of leadership over to Joshua. And this is exactly where we're going to pick up in the text. So we're in Joshua 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord. Imagine being Joshua, and God speaks to you and you hear those words. That's got to inspire you. That would have to invoke something in your heart to be courageous. Joshua now has an incredible mission ahead of him. He is charged with leading the Hebrew slaves into the land which will become Israel. Ahead of him are armies that outnumber him. Not just armies, hardened armies, armies that have done battle. You have to remember, Israel is not a warrior culture. They're an agricultural culture. Joshua, in a sense, is leading farmers and shepherds to do battle, to take over this land. And what does God do? He says, be strong and courageous. Believe in me. I will not forsake you, and I will not abandon you. Incredibly powerful words. This passage teaches us how we are to develop courage to live this faith out yet today. So I want to walk us through this passage step by step, and you're going to see that God is developing courage in us through this text. So the first thing we do to develop courage is to recall God's past faithfulness. In verses 2 and 3, it reads, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. We have to see that in this passage, the Lord is challenging Joshua to remember his past faithfulness to Moses and to all the people. He's reminding him, look, this everything that's been promised, it started with Abram. And then the dream gets passed along to Isaac, to Jacob, eventually to Moses, and now Joshua is carrying this on. And God's reminding him, look, I was faithful to all those people. Everything that I said I was going to do, I've done. Believe in me. Trust in me. So he's pointing backwards, but at the same time, I love in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Not I will give it to you. I have given it to you. It's a done deal. Is what God's saying. All you have to do is follow my commands. How can we apply that today? Well, think about times God has been faithful to you or to someone you love or someone you know. When you think about that, observe how God was faithful in that situation and observe the faith that was developed in the individual. The greatest leaps of faith in my own personal journey have never been when times were easy. They've always been what I call when I was walking in the valley. In the darkest hours is when God developed my faith, when I leaned upon him, not trusting in what I could do, but trusting in what he could do, my faith grew exponentially at times. And we need to look at our own history, South Lake. If we're to recall God's past faithfulness, we should think of names like Reverend C.C. White. And some of you are going, I have no idea who that is. There's probably only a couple in here who know that name. In 1922, there was few people who had an idea that wanted to start a church in Glen Park. And they reached out and they found a pastor by the name of Reverend C.C. White. Reverend White came to Glen Park because he heard the call of God to come here and to develop a church. In 1924, the Glen Park Church of the Nazarene was formed officially. We're getting close, two years away from celebrating 100 years that this church has been a church. God has been faithful through it all. God led us through three different church buildings. This is the third building that the church has been in. Two different names, many pastors. But God's always been here. And God will always be here. So we need to recall God's past faithfulness to trust him for the future. The next step is to understand what's at stake. I want to read verses 3 and 4. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the great Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. The Lord had promised Abram that he'd make him a great nation. Give him the land of Canaan. This is the land that they're going to conquer. And bless all the nations of the earth through him. What was at stake for Joshua was the fulfillment of God's promise to give Israel the land as part of God's plan of redemption through the Messiah, Jesus. This is all part of it. What's at stake is Israel becoming a nation. That's what's at stake for Joshua. He has to follow through so that they can be a people. What's at stake for us today? What's our cost? Here's what is our cost. There are 672,000 people in Lake and Porter County. That's the population. Surveys from the past census say that 63% of those in Lake and Porter County believe in God. So when you do the math, you end up with 248,000 people in Lake and Porter County who do not know God. If you want to know what's at stake, that number right there. 248,000 people are destined to an eternity that looks very different than yours and mine. I want you to meditate on that for a second. You can't dismiss it. 248,000 people are destined to an eternity of suffering, of separation from God, separation from love. What's at stake? That. If we're a church for the region, that's the number that it should invoke some reaction in your heart. That's the number that should invoke passion, should invoke love, should invoke concern. Or we can simply ignore it. Joshua didn't. Joshua gained courage so that something bigger than him could happen. And God blessed Joshua through that process. If we are to be a courageous people, we need to understand what's at stake and be courageous enough to do something about it. Continuing on, how we are to develop courage is we can observe the courage of others. In verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. When the Lord called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, he was fearful and gave several excuses why he wasn't the man for the job. Yet God empowered him to complete the task. Moses' trust in the Lord and courageous obedience was an example for Joshua to follow. I love the story of Moses, and we could talk about that too, but you just think back how Moses reacted. God speaks to Moses and says, you're going to lead the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. And was Moses courageous at first? Did he say, oh, I can do that? No. He was very human. And he started coming up with excuses. God, I'm not a good speaker. God says, that's all right. Don't worry about that. Just go. And Moses follows, and look what happens. Today, we are to observe the courage of others. We are to find courageous men and women and follow their example. Who do you know that's courageous? Think of somebody. Do you know of anybody that's courageous? And do you spend time with them? Do you ask them questions? How are you courageous? I said this time before. In the Bureau, we had a saying, you hang around with bank robbers long enough, eventually you'll drive the getaway car. Who you associate with has an incredible impact on who you become. Throughout my entire life, I've sought out courageous people through the military, through the Bureau, even now. I look for people that inspire me. There's a reality. Even an eagle will get covered in chicken poop if it hangs around with chickens long enough. If an eagle wants to soar, an eagle has to fly by itself. An eagle has to find other eagles to associate with. If you want to be courageous, you want to hang around with people who are courageous and then ask them questions. The next step in developing our courage is to obey the word of God. In verse 7, Scripture says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Simply, the Bible is an instruction book for life in its basic form, telling us how to handle various situations in a manner that pleases and honors the Lord. I remember when we were in the process of adopting our oldest daughter, Jackie. She didn't have a Bible, and so we took her to a bookstore, and we were helping her pick out a Bible. And I said, you know, the Bible, that's actually an acronym. She goes, what do you mean? I said, Bible stands for Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. And I loved her. She goes, really? But that's exactly what the Bible is. We're to learn from it, learn how to live this faith out. And today, the reality is we need to know God's word more than ever. Culture and politics not only seek to divide the church, they also want to keep non-Christians from even entering the church. We need to know what God's word says about living our lives today, so that we know how to be a holy people in 2022. We're called to be a holy people. We're called to be different, to be set apart. When you understand what that word holy means, it's beautiful. As I always say, it's not holier than thou. It's to be holy like our Savior. And it looks different than the world around us, vastly different. So we need to obey the word of God, but we need to do more than that. We also need to meditate on God's word. In verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Joshua is to you not only know the word of God, but to meditate on it. Meditation involves reading scripture, thinking deeply about it, and asking questions of God. It's not enough to just read the Bible. See, I'm gonna go deeper. Because as we develop our faith, we are called to be mature Christians. And I'm not going to shame anybody here, but how many of us are in Scripture either every day or on a regular basis? We are in Scripture reading, trying to understand what God is telling us. Now, I'm going to take that further. That's not enough. It's not enough. It's not what God calls us for. We're not to just read the Bible. We're to study God's Word and have deep reflection and think critically about what God is saying to us. I've said this before. If from this pulpit at some point you aren't angered, you aren't stirred by the words that I say, one of two things has happened. Either I'm giving you watered down messages, or two, you're not thinking critically. Because here's what I know, at 52, there's times where the Holy Spirit still speaks to me and stirs me. And I think I know something very specific. And the Holy Spirit goes, yeah, you know, for those 50 years you believe this, you're wrong. What? I can't be wrong. I'm 50. I'm supposed to know it all by now. I don't think so. The Holy Spirit will challenge us. Now, here's the great thing. If you're part of South Lake, we have life groups. We have Bible studies, and these are essential to growing in the Christian faith, because through these different environments, we create an environment in which it doesn't matter where your level of faith is, you can come in there and you can say, you know, whoever your leader is in one of those life groups or Bible studies, you know, I don't understand that. Why didn't Joshua just turn and run when he was faced with such a huge task? Those aren't silly questions. In fact, we want you to ask those questions because that's how we develop our faith. We learn, we grow, but we also have to be willing to be challenged in our beliefs. That's what thinking critically is. Not just accepting the faith of our mom and dad or our grandma or our friend or whoever led us to church. Not just accepting that faith, but allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. Through this passage, God is developing the faith. He is developing the courage of Joshua. But I want to give you some hard truths about courage. So I want us to be a mature people. And there are some hard truths that are going to come with this. Number one, courage reflects our trust in God. If you don't have a lot of courage, you don't have a lot of trust in God. That's a hard truth. The closer I get to God, the more courageous I become. Because my faith is not in what I can do, but in what God can do. It's an equal statement. You either have faith and courage or you do not. Number two, courage represents that we are rooted in Christ. You know, maybe what that statement means is that when we are rooted in Christ, that we are constantly in prayer, we're reading Scripture, we're in life groups, and we're coming to understand this faith. We are living it out each and every day. We're rooted in Christ. It's not a moment of courage, like we get, you know, the courage to tackle this one thing and then we run away after that. It's that each and every day we have courage because we are rooted in Christ. Number three, Here's a hard truth. Courage is proportional to preserving what we deeply love. In other words, what do you fight for? Do you fight for your faith? Do you fight for 248,000 people? Do you fight for them? Because that's who we're called to fight for. All the others, the 63%, they're already believing in God. We don't need to fight for them. I told you this series builds on itself. We start out loving God, loving people, meaning all people, a value of human life, the value of community. All that is adding up to now we have to do something about it. Number four, courage is proportional to hope. Boy, that's a big one. Courage is proportional to hope. If you don't have hope, how can you be courageous? Anybody that's ever served in the military knows you don't charge a machine gun nest if there's no hope of overtaking it. You have to have hope. You have to have hope that what you're doing is going to make a difference, that it's going to have an impact. Our hope is not in what we do. Our hope is in God, that there is a future, that what he is telling us in Scripture is true and accurate, that he doesn't lie to us, that there is an eternity awaiting us that is beautiful and beyond our comprehension. Everything that we could ever possibly dream of, not in a materialistic human way, but in God's way, it's there. And we're called to lead others to it. Do we have hope in that? Because if we don't have hope in that, how can we be courageous? And lastly, courage is inspired by other courageous people. I've already said that, but it's so important to drive that one home. You have to hang around. You have to associate with people who will feed you good things. I have a group of men who I kind of, they're on a rotation. Maybe some of them I only see 2-3 times a year. But I go to them for specific things. And here's something, if you've never heard this before, that you need to bring into practice. If you have a relationship like that, and if you don't, you need to get one. One, when somebody like that is willing to share whatever it is that they're going to share with you, buy that cup of coffee. That's an investment in your future. And then you ask a question, and then you do something that's not popular today, you shut up. Because if you knew what you were doing, you wouldn't have to meet with that individual. If you knew what you were seeking, you wouldn't have to have that meeting. There's something they have that they're going to give you. That's why you're meeting with them. So sit there and listen. Actively listen. That is so important. In this environment, I'm saying get around other Christians who can teach you how to be courageous. And here's a tip. You wouldn't have a church that's approaching a 100-year anniversary if there weren't courageous people in the church. Not just the pastor, not just the staff. Leaders, people who at different points in our history have said, I will fight for this. I will dig in. I will hold the church. I will help lead the church. I will volunteer, all that. We have had to have numerous, many courageous people in this church over its history. I want to switch gears here because today is Communion Sunday, as is our tradition. The second Sunday of every month is Communion Sunday. And I want to talk about communion and courage because we often don't think of it in this context that it, in the early church, you had to be courageous to take communion. Have you ever thought about that? Did you ever realize that? Taking communion was an act of courage in the early church. Here's why. Saul, before he becomes Paul, Saul is a Jew, and he's persecuting Christians. And an easy way to identify Christians was they were the people who were taking communion. This thing about you're going to drink wine or juice and eat the bread, well, that's just blasphemy against God. That's how Saul would have seen it. And an easy way to target those and persecute those was simply to look for those that were taking communion. It wasn't hard in those days. They were home churches in the Middle East, in the Mediterranean right there. It's a beautiful climate. A lot of times they were outdoors eating meals. So you could be off in a distance and go, aha, that group right there, they're Christians. So it took courage to be a Christian in the ancient church, in the very first church. Now, it's funny. Paul is going to speak to us this morning about communion. The very guy who was persecuting Christians and using communion as a way to identify who to persecute, that guy, he's going to teach us about communion this morning. And here's what he says. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11. So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And in verse 23, he writes this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Paul's words should ring very hard when you think about what we've been talking about this morning. Paul is saying, look, I am a former sinner. In fact, Paul addresses himself to the church numerous times, saying, I am the chief sinner among you. He's not saying that to placate anybody. He's saying, I am not worthy of this salvation, this gift that was given to me, because I persecuted Christians. Now, I don't think we have anybody in our congregation that murdered anybody. But yet, Paul was able to take communion. Paul is saying, because I have faith in Jesus Christ, I can take communion. I can partake of the elements. This table is a sacrament. When we come to this table, we are receiving the love of the Father through the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a Trinitarian event. And because of that, Paul is saying, don't you dare come up here unrepentant. You need to judge yourselves. If you have committed a sin, then you need to repent of that sin before you get here, because this is sacred. This is holy. So here's what we're going to do. Joyce and Ray are going to play some music for us. And I want you to sit it and spend some time in reflection. I want you to think about your life. I want to think you to think about maybe things you've done, sins that you have committed, and repent of those. But I want you to take it deeper. Are you ready? I want you to ask God to reveal the things you haven't done. The things that God has been placing on your heart, telling you, I need you to do this. And you haven't. To not do what the Lord is asking you is a sin, church. I want you to think about that. And in that process, I want you to say, God, I want to have courage and I want to do the things you've been asking me to do. Give me the courage to carry that out. So, spend some time in reflection. And then when you're ready, we'll have two lines. You can come forward and receive communion. I want to end our service just a little bit differently than I normally do this morning. I've stressed the importance of looking to other people for courage, and I'm a little bit of a history nerd. I love history. I love nonfiction more than fiction. I think there's so many beautiful stories we can learn from, and I want to share one of those with you this morning. I want to share the story of Isabella Baumfree. Now, you may not know who that is, but maybe you do. We'll find out in a second. Isabella was born a slave in 1797 and learned from her mother at a very young age about a God who hears her prayers. By the age of 13, she had been sold twice and was alone with no family. Imagine that. A 13-year-old girl being sold as if you were just a product, a commodity. You have no intrinsic value, and you're just passed along. Isabella, however, was 6 feet tall and strong as any man, with a faith in God and an internal strength that would lead her to the calling God had for her. In 1826, though Isabella had been promised freedom by her slave owner, John Dumont, and though the law in the state of New York, where she lived, would require her to be freed the following year, Dumont wouldn't let her go. So she packed her things, finished all of her work, picked up her baby, and walked to freedom, leaving a son behind. Isabella found safety in the home of a devout Quaker couple who taught her about the laws of the state, read to her from the Bible, and bought her freedom. With their help, she worked with attorneys to become the first black woman to win a court case against a white man, Dumont, who had illegally sold her son. In 1843, Isabella had a vision. God was calling her to travel and teach the truth about Jesus Christ and the freedom he died to give us. God gave Isabella a new identity, and from that moment on, she called herself Sojourner Truth. I love that name. Sojourner Truth. setting out on foot with only coins in her pocket to become a powerful orator, abolitionist, and advocate for women's rights. Her towering presence, her singing voice, and her ability to preach stunned audiences and convicted many of sin. Even among abolitionists, she advocated for reliance on God. By the way, did you know that? The job of a preacher is to convict you of your sins? By the way, I look in the mirror when I say that. During the Civil War, she encouraged African American men to fight for the Union. And after the war, she helped freed slaves to find jobs and build new lives. Abraham Lincoln knew of her work and welcomed her to the White House. What brought Sojourner Truth into the authority of public advocacy was the power of the Holy Spirit. Her ability to call upon a supernatural power gave her a resource, courage. The same courage found in Abram when he was called to leave his home. The same courage found in Moses when he returned to Egypt to free the Hebrew slaves. The same courage found in David when he faced Goliath. The same courage that is in you, that is being asked of you. The courage to be a church for the region. The same courage to reach 248,000 people. That same courage that was in Sojourner Truth is available to each and every one that is hearing the sound of my voice. You only have to pray for it and believe, have the audacity to have the faith to believe that God is going to give you that courage, and it will radically transform your life. Southlake, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, the blessing you receive is a blessing of courage. You've been given examples of individuals throughout Scripture, throughout history, and even throughout our own church history, of people that have been courageous, who've done simple things to live out their faith, to make a difference to the people around them. You're blessed because that courage is available to you. So pray for it, spend time reflecting on it, and then live that courage out boldly. Hug someone. Tell them you love them, and we'll see you next week. God bless you.